Today, we celebrate Mother's Day. We acknowledge the special role that a woman has in the lives of our children. For all of those who strive to be a loving, nurturing role model, who sacrifices their own desires to provide for their children's needs, we say thank you. For those who fall short, who allow their own wants to determine if the needs of their children will be met, who should have never been entrusted with the responsibility of raising children, for all of those who have abused by word or deed their children, we say from the bottom of my heart, may God have mercy on you. For the Scriptures tell us plainly that if we abuse one of these little ones, it were better that we were cast in the sea with a millstone around our neck than to offend one of these small children. We know that there are many who do not understand that, but psychologists as well as theologians have come to understand that what a mother does in the life of her child may depend on a great deal on how she was brought up and whether she had faith, and it will certainly determine what her child does. 90% of all the men who are currently in prison in Texas for sexual abuse were abused themselves as children. There is a family curse that carries on because we did not obey God. But even so, even if you have failed or feel like you failed, we didn't come here today to make you feel bad, but to make you feel glad. The good news is that Jesus can forgive every single solitary fault you've ever had. He can bind up the brokenhearted. He can come and touch your heart and touch the hearts of your children. And He who has come to make peace on earth with God can make peace between you and your children. And so we know that we come here to celebrate what God alone can do, more than any psychologist or more than going to some place where you could receive therapy of some kind. God can come and touch you and heal your soul today. I know that the role of a mother is the hardest job in America. Women already feel worn out, tired. I chased after my 4-year-old grandson yesterday, and I realized that I wasn't, feeling at the top of my form at the end of it. And someone told me a story even today about these wonderful basketball players at the University, I think it was Kentucky, and they were all-star players and in great shape, and they did all the things that you could imagine a superb athlete to do. And one day, just as a test, they took them to a playground, and they assigned a little child to each one of them. And they said, now we want you to do everything the child does. When the child bends over, we want you to bend over. When the child picks his nose, we want you to pick your nose. Whatever the child does, you shadow for the next hour. Well, after half an hour, that whole basketball team was totally exhausted. It was worse than any kind of practice I guess they had ever had. A little child will run you ragged. So I look at my daughter-in-law yesterday, and she has 2 little ones, and I'm thinking, sleep deprivation is her common cause. That is what happens to her. That's what happens to women. Women are already worn out. They understand that their calling to be a parent is a calling they struggle with, because sometimes when you're tired, you just can't do what you want to do for your child. I know of a woman that's sitting here in this room who spent time with living in a car with her children and feeding them popcorn. because it's all she had. The sacrifice of staying in that car and not giving up those children and feeding them popcorn made a real impact on me when I heard that story. Because it is an impact of love. And I know that there are women who can identify with that here in the room. And it's not my intention to judge or to inspire any kind of grief from those who feel they're failing, because I know that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And He has given you the power to do it. But it is my intention to lay before you what the Scriptures say is the promise of power that you can have when you come to a place where your purpose in parenting is to bring your child to a knowledge of God. So let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we ask that You would be with us in a special way. We ask, Father, that You would bring Your message today, that You would cast my words out, words scribbled on some legal pads that mean nothing. But Your words are words of life and death. They're words that can literally change a woman's life, a child's life, a husband's life. It can change the lives of people. And so, Father, we ask that You would speak. You would cast my words out into the sea of forgetfulness, but that Your words would be implanted deep within us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look now at the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. In the New King James, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." God's Word tells us how to parent with purpose. You know, parenting is something that we're called to do when we have a child, and it is a responsibility that goes on a lifetime. It's not a 3-year event, and then we put them in daycare. It's not a 12-year event, and then we put them into some school someplace and let their teachers teach them what is right and wrong. It is not an 18-year job, and then the child is on his own for the rest of their life. No, we're going to continue to pray for them and to minister to them and to be there for them. That's what the continuing parenting that God calls for tells us. Now, there are 4 major teachings that we want to look at today. The first is found in the first 4 verses. We are told to teach our children about God's greatness. I wonder how many of us have failed to do that. Not just verbally, but by trusting God, by doing the things that God wants you to do. You see, children learn more about life by what they see you do than by what you say. There was a little girl that came here, 17, 18 years old, I guess she was 18, on Friday night. And Friday night we had a thing, and a lot of the kids from Plano East came. And this girl came and she said, "You know, I've never been in church before." Well, it wasn't even a church service. It was a thing that took place in our gym. But you know, under every piece of paint in that place, the Word of God is written. We got down on the floor and we wrote on the floor. We wrote on the walls. We wrote everywhere there was space that we could reach the promises of God, the Scripture of God. our prayers. And so she felt that when she went in. And so Elton was a little surprised. He said, you've never been in church? You live in Plano, Texas, and you've never, ever been in church? And she said, no. He said, and you're 18? And she said, yes. He said, well, what do you do? She said, well, on Sunday, Dad goes to play golf. And Mom has friends over. And I'm just left to do whatever I want to do. What are they teaching their child? They're teaching their child that God doesn't have place in their life. That their own priorities are the priorities that they should follow and emulate. And this first verse, listen to what he says. Give ear, my people. It's like he's shouting at you. You know, he's saying, don't touch that dial. Listen to the message. There's something important that's about to be said. You know, too often we hear things and we don't really hear it. During the storms this last week, did any of you hear the sirens that went off? How many of you got into your bathtubs? Probably nobody. Did you go out and you hear that there was a voice activation on that storm thing? And it said, take shelter, take shelter. How many of you took shelter? You know, we don't respond. So here the writer of the psalm, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying, get this message. This is important. It's important to you. It's important to your children and your children's children. Get this right. Get this right. God is great. And you have to teach it. You can't count on anyone else teaching it. You can't count on your schools teaching it. They won't even let you say a prayer in school. They don't want to have a Bible verse in school. They want to teach your kids that they came out of some gooey slime someplace. If you don't teach them about the greatness of God, who will? Can you expect your neighbor to or your church to? They're going to watch you and emulate what you do. This is important stuff. It's a first principle to pass on to our children. Praiseworthy deeds. God's praiseworthy deeds. How do we do that? Well, we tell our children what God has done for us. And we tell our children what God has done throughout history for the people of this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that something every child should know? Isn't that something that God has done that is praiseworthy? Shouldn't we give praise to God because He has given His only begotten Son that we can be living with Him forever? Shouldn't we teach our children that? And of course we should. We should take the time to teach our children. God loves us, and He does miracles in our everyday lives because He cares for us. Have you ever told your children, boy, that was a miracle of God. I couldn't do that. God did it. Have you ever diminished yourself so that people would know that it was God that did it and not you? Have you ever done that with your child? You know, the temptation is to always be the big guy with your children, to be the guy who can do it all, to be the woman that is superwoman. But you know something? Our children normally grow taller than we are, and they get stronger as we get weaker, and they think they're smarter all the time. Oh, Dad, he has Alzheimer's. He doesn't have Alzheimer's, but sometimes he's just an absolute idiot. I know. But you see, God is praiseworthy because God does things for our children and our family that we can't do ourselves. And we should be giving praise to God for what He is doing to sustain us, to protect us, to provide for us. God is always listening. You know, if we teach our children that God is always listening, then they're not going to get so mad at us when we don't listen. You know, it's gone down as gone through ministry. I used to tell people that the average parent listened to their child about 6 minutes a day. 6 minutes a day. It's gone down. It's 2 minutes a day. 2 minutes a day. The average person listens, sits and listens to their child. Oh, they may say, oh, how was your day? And then tune off and the kid is talking to a blank wall because there's no real communication going on. But if they know that God is listening, you know, the Bible says that if we save one, it makes up for a multitude of sins. If you make sure that your child knows God and that God's always listening, then you don't have to be with your child when his friends start using language that you don't want him to use, because he knows God is listening. God is always forgiving. We may not forgive like we ought to because we're human beings and we mess up. And when we mess up, we get angry and maybe we do things we shouldn't do. But God always is forgiving. If they know that they have a forgiving God, then winning my forgiveness is not nearly so important as winning God's. If they realize that I believe that, they'll believe that. Your children will mirror the things that you live out in your life. That He's always merciful, that He's always there for you, that He never changes. You know, my kids, I shocked my kids one time. I actually scared them. I shaved off my beard. And I think they wondered who in the world had come into their home, you know. And plus the fact I look scary without the beard. So anyway, the changes that we make, the changes that we do, sometimes affect our children. But God never changes. They can always count on Him. They can count on Him when you're having a bad day. They can count on God if you will teach them that God is praiseworthy. And He's always the one that will be there with them in school. When we're not, when we're busy doing our own thing, God is there with you. I never sent my kids off without praying that God would be there with them. When they travel, I'm always praying for them. I pray for my children every day. I hope that you do, that you pray for your kids every day, that you send your prayers to the Almighty God's throne and pray for them, because He is never changing and He is so much better than we are. He's so much bigger than we are. And so when times look like they're really tough and you don't think you can do it yourself, lean on Him and teach your children to as well. He'll never leave you. He's the source of everything worth having. And you must teach your children that God considers them so valuable, so precious in His sight, that He was willing to send His own Son to die a hideous death on a cross so that your child might spend eternity with Him. If you don't teach them these things, if all you do is play golf and have friends over, if you don't ever take them to the house of God, if you never open God's Word, if you never tell people, their children in your life, about what God has done for you, how are they to know? Are they supposed to get it watching television? Are there lots of television shows, sitcoms and things that talk about that? No. Unless you teach them, they will not know that they are a child of the King. The second thing that we need to teach our children was found in verses 4 through 6. And, you know, we live in a moral morass in our culture. You know, whatever feels good, do it. And if it doesn't harm anybody, well, you can do that, or, you know, we're told all these things. But a child being pulled in every direction means that our spiritual responsibility to that child is greater than ever. We have to teach them what is right and wrong in God's eyes. How do they learn that? How do they learn that this merciful God who sent His Son for them, how do we learn, how does a child learn that God's ways teach us what is right and wrong in a world that doesn't know? You know, I want to tell you something from my heart. When I saw the celebrations after bin Laden had been killed, the first thing that hit me was, we don't celebrate death. And then I heard commentators say, well, we celebrated when at the end of World War I or World War II. Yeah, we celebrated peace. We weren't celebrating murder, death, killing. You know, our world is so confusing to children. Are children supposed to cheer when someone dies? Are we going to let them watch video games that maim and destroy each other? We've desensitized our children. They no longer know that still small voice that speaks to them in a conscience of what is right and wrong. Recently, we've got a whole new kind of criminal group, and they really don't understand. Their psychologists tell us that they don't have any conscience. They'll kill you for a pair of Air Jordans. They'll shoot you for no reason at all. They have no sensitivity to God, talking about how life is sacred. And so it's our job, our spiritual responsibility to look after children. Whether they're ours or someone else's, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility comes from and is empowered by God to be a blessing, not a curse to the children, and therefore our children's children, children of the unborn. If we're about teaching God's Word and cast our children into the storms of life without it, what are we really doing? We cast our children adrift in a sea that will be tossed them around and make them seasick at the very least and shipwreck them at the very worst. And we do that without any kind of safety net, without any kind of help, without any knowledge of God and the right ways and the wrong ways of life. We can't just do it. We've got to understand that they can't survive without God in their life. They can't prosper without God in their life. When you don't pray, your children see. When you don't love the Word, your children learn that you do not obey God, and they won't either. If you study God's Word and live God's Word, you'll become a role model for good. You will lead your child to know what you know and to know who you know. Third principle to teach our children is to trust God, and that is in verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. There are many today who would teach children about money and power and prestige. And they'd say, hey, child, we want you to do this great thing and achieve these things because achieving these things is your road to success. I remember one of the first sermons I ever preached was at First Baptist Church in Springfield, Virginia. And I was, I was really kind of worried about it because what God had put on my heart was just the opposite of what was in the minds of people in that room, and I knew it. And so I've gotten used to it now. I know that you hate me. It's all right. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you, so I receive it. But the fact is, in that time, we lived in a place where everybody was really striving for excellence. We lived in a place where everybody worked at the Pentagon, the CIA, or the FBI, or someplace. And Christopher had a little friend whose father worked at the CIA, and we had a guy across the way that was at the FBI, and we had a guy that lived next to us who flew Air Force Two. And all these people wanted their children to grow up and succeed. And you know that's the way it is in Plano, Texas. Everybody talks of a child about achieving certain goals. Be a doctor, be a lawyer, be this. And I stood up and I said, ask God what He wants you to do. And if He wants you to be a missionary and never make any money, and no one will ever know that you did the job you did, you go for it with everything that's in you. And I watched the parents go, whoa. You know? Because they had already planned out their children's future. They already were sending them to certain schools with certain things in mind. You know, I used to tell my kids that if you loved what you did, you never work a day in your life. And you know, the point is that we need to build in our children not success, but significance. That they would know, that they would hope in God and know that in God, in living a life for God, whether you're sweeping a street or cleaning a toilet or doing whatever you do, doing in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to do all things as unto Him, that you are going to have the greatest reward not only this world can imagine, but that the world has ever even written about. We need to tell them about things that never fail. Trust in God is the only path to the abundant life and eternal life. And we need to teach our children just that. your personal history with God's forgiveness and provision and grace. You know, you tell your kids, I told my kids, and I'll tell you, that one day my father didn't have anything to eat the next day when he was going to work. And it was because we didn't have very much money, and my mother hadn't had a chance to go to the grocery store. And it was a stormy night outside. Nobody wanted to go outside. He had to take his lunch because he was welding on gas pipelines that were half filled with gas. It was a very dangerous thing to do. He got paid a lot of money for doing it, but he took his life in his hands every time he did it. He was doing it to work himself through school. And one night, this stormy night, bang, this thing hit. And we thought, good grief, what hit the wall? And opened the door, and there was a dead pigeon that had flown into the door. My mother cleaned it and cooked it, and that's what my father took for dinner the next day. God always provides. God always provides. And I've seen that time after time, that he protects us. You know, when I was in the hospital and everybody was coming to me, and I had a friend who was a lawyer, and he said, well, he's prayed for other people and they get well. Why didn't he just pray for himself? And I said, no, I'm praying to God that the prayers of my children will be answered. You know, train up a child in the way he should go. His old age, he'll return to it. The next principle, it was found in 7 and 8, which is the last principle I'll talk to you about today, which is obeying God. And in 7 and 8, it says to keep his commandments, that he'll be better than his father, basically. That he'll not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Teach your children not to do the things you've done. For goodness sakes, teach them that God wants better of them than you gave to God. You know, sometimes children are turned off because, oh, mama's a goody-two-shoe, or daddy's a goody-two-shoe. Listen to me. Let them see your failings and let them know that it is God that has forgiven you, God that has empowered you, God that provides for you. You know, we have our children sometimes living with us, and it's such a short time. And then they're on their own, and they're off to other places, and they're living their lives, and that's as it should be. You want to raise them so that they can get out on their own and do their own thing, and there's a hurt that comes to a mother's heart because of that. An empty nest, no longer have the children there. You don't get to see them very often. You treasure those times when you do. I was talking to a mother today whose daughter had an operation, and she was saying to me with tears in her eyes, operation went well, but she hadn't been able to see her daughter. They move away from us. We need to treasure our children. We need to understand that we treasure them while we have them, because life's going to move them on. They're going to get married. Shocking, isn't it? Somebody's going to think that little boy or girl of yours is somebody they should spend the rest of their life with. And you know something? They have parents too. And you know, when you have grandchildren, you're sharing them again with other people who have that same grandchild. So you need to treasure the moments you have with kids. Treasure the thing that God has given you as you build in them a sense of obedience toward God. Remember when Joseph went away from home, he was tempted and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, it had been instilled in him as a home that he shouldn't give up to sin. He shouldn't allow sin in his life. And because it was planted there by his mother, his father, because he knew the ways to obey God, when he was tempted, he didn't go there. There was something down deep that said, no, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We teach our children by example. You know, has the phone ever rung and you said to your child, pick it up and tell him I'm not here? Yeah, there were a lot of us who went, uh-huh. Well, that's not teaching us to obey God, is it? Because that basically is a lie. We're teaching our children to be co-conspirators with us, to cover for us, you know? I don't want to talk to that person, so tell him I'm not here, you know? And a child goes, he's not here, okay? So the lie comes out of the child's mouth instead of your mouth. That's the wrong thing to teach our children, isn't it? There are a lot of laughter because we know that we've done that, right? We've got to get right with God and be obedient to God and teach our children to be obedient as well. That they should not forget His commandments. We need to teach our children to obey God. And the way we teach them to do that is by obeying God ourselves. They don't want to go to church, we go anyway. And move out of your house, you don't have much say about what they do after that. But you want to set an example. If they're hurting people in the world, you want to get out there in the middle and let the kids know that. When I had my heart attack, and we were sitting around on Thanksgiving right after I'd had my heart attack, we were sitting around our kitchen table and our dining room table, and the kids all looked strange. And I said to one of them, I said, well, what's wrong? I said, something's not right. Well, what wasn't right was that every Thanksgiving for their memory, we had spent it serving food to people. And that particular Thanksgiving, we were just eating for ourselves. You can teach your children by example what they're to do. That's what mothers are called to do. Mothers are called to be the nurturing, loving side of God. To show to the children an unequal love. A love that has no beginning and has no end. An unconditional love. Many of us have had mothers like that. My own mother died when I was 17. She had an unconditional love for me. Even when she was withering away with cancer, she was worried about me. She had a lot to worry about. I realize that now. You know, the fact is that her thoughts were on me, not on her own pain. Many of you have done the same. There have been many of you that could have had a wonderful new dress, but gave it up so that your child could have what they wanted or needed. Many of you could have taken a vacation, but you didn't, because you wanted to make sure your kid went to summer camp. Many of you have sacrificed over and over and over again in life until your whole life is a living sacrifice. God sees it, even if your children don't. And God remembers, even when they forget. God knows what you have done and purposed in your heart. I want to tell you only this, that God loves every one of you. And He did not allow you to become a mother without planting in you the power to be self-sacrificing, to teach your children. Some of you may say, well, I can't teach. God gives the gift of teaching to every mother so that she can, through her example, change the generations that are to come. By being faithful even when it looks like your child is going to go to prison and beyond, and never be a man or a woman of God, if you are faithful, that child will remember his teaching, and the Bible says in his old age, he'll return to it. Cling to that. Believe it, because it's true. God is a God of second chances and new beginnings, and He will touch you. There are some grandmothers in this room looking after their grandchildren because their birth mother isn't doing it. I don't know where God gives you the strength, but God does. It doesn't come from eating the right foods or taking the right vitamin. You didn't just put on your superwoman outfit and suddenly can run after a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, etc. God is giving you the strength, and He always will. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come today, we thank You for these women that You have gifted in such a way to be a role model to us, to teach us about the wonderful things You do, to teach us that we can always trust You, that we should always obey You, that we should always cling to You, because we will always fail, but You never do. If we can anchor them in you, Father, then we can trust you to take them safely home. So, Father, I pray for every woman in this place that you will trust in her as she trusts in you, that you will empower her to do what you've called her to do, that you will send your love through her to her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, that all may call her blessed because she set a standard of love that holds the family up. Father, I thank you for the mothers who are willing to sacrifice so much so that their children can have the things that they desire. And in so doing, they modeled you, Father, for you gave up the thing you treasured most, your only begotten Son, that we should have life and life eternal. We thank you. We thank you that they follow in that model. And so, Father, I ask you to bless them, to bless them, open up the windows of heaven and pour into them blessings they have no way of knowing that they could even receive, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing in their lives. Father, and I do know that the greatest blessing that a mother has is to know that her child will be with her. And the greatest blessing a Christian mother has is to know that her child will be with her forever. And so, Father, we ask that if there's any child, anyone here in this auditorium that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they might walk the aisle today when the invitation is given, and give their lives to Christ to assure that they will be where their mother is when she is passed from this earth. Father, we ask that each and every one of us take time to review our lives and see if we don't need more of you to do the things you call us to do. If there's someone here who needs to rededicate their life, to join the church, or for any purpose, is here and wants more of you so that they can be more like you, and more of you will go through them and into their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Father, may this be the time they come forward for prayer as well. It's an open invitation. You give it to all the world, and now may we receive it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.